Christ is all. In a letter Berridge wrote to John Thornton on 17th November 1784, he set out the glory of Christ, not merely as a fact in its own right, but as the essential and inevitable consequence in the heart and mind of a true convert. For the believer, Christ is all, Colossians 3:11. Berridge started by referring to the letter he was writing, but immediately expanded his thoughts. What is a Christian letter without Christ, but a disciple without his master? Where Jesus dwells, he will at length become Lord paramount. All our love and trust and hope will be uppermost in our preaching and hearing, praying and singing, writing and talking. This immediately led Berridge to assert that the appreciation a man shows of Christ is the acid test of his good standing with God. Grace is best discovered or shown by the value it gives us for Jesus. And where he is duly valued, he will engage our adoration, love, and trust, and these will command a cheerful obedience. As grace grows, Christ will increase, and we must decrease. He will rise higher in the love, trust, and value of the heart, and self will sink lower, till Christ becomes all, and we become nothing. I pause. This, of course, is precisely what the Holy Spirit does when he witnesses in and to the believer. The Spirit always glorifies Christ, making him increasingly known to and thus appreciated by the believer. John 16:14-15. It is in this way that the Spirit seals the believer's interest in the Redeemer. Many texts. This sealing is not something secret, unfelt by the believer. Far from it. It marks his assurance. Notice further how Berridge rightly used this to move to progressive sanctification. Where Christ is duly valued, he will engage our adoration, love, and trust, and these will command a cheerful obedience. Excellent. Berridge went on. What a blessed exchange is here of self for Christ, that is, of folly for wisdom, of weakness for strength, of beggary for riches, and death for life. Coming back to progressive sanctification, Berridge spoke of the believer's folly, and worse, of attempting to grow in practical holiness without keeping his eye on Christ, for both motive and power. When grace enters a bosom, Jesus becomes the darling of the heart, the joy and trust of it, and all obedience without this only nourishes self-righteousness and self-applause, and will end in shame and woeful disappointment. When Christ becomes a sinner's chief joy, self is felt the chief of sinners. This is regeneration, the new heart that makes a child of God. And without this, all convictions of sin and present reformation will come to nothing. As Berry said, a man's view of Christ is the acid test. When Jesus becomes the darling of a sinner's heart, his joy and trust, then this is the true circumcision mentioned by Moses when he says, "The Lord will circumcise your heart to love him with all your heart and soul that you may live." And this regeneration, like circumcision, is an instantaneous operation. As John Newton put it, "What think you of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath are your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man, or an angel at most, Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I dare not confide in his blood, nor on his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say, he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my saviour from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all.